It's an honor and privilege to be back here with you. It's been a while since I've been in chapel here. It's been, I don't even want to know. It's been like 20 years. Whatever. I must have been the first chapel speaker when the seminary was founded. All right, I thought I would share with you some thoughts around Matthew chapter 6. Very familiar passage, you know. You almost don't even need to turn to it because you probably know it. Matthew 6, rather, verse 7 through 13. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I want to share with you the simple phrase, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. It's looking at the news in the last few days, it's really been distressing to see what's happening. There are things, I really want to see things get better. I guess to some extent, I'm not exactly sure where I am on this millennial thing, but sometimes I think like a post-mill. I like the idea of the church moving forward and winning more and more people to Christ and eventually winning the world. But then I see things like the hijacking of the Arab Spring and a few other things kind of disturbs me, and I kind of lose sight of the fact that we live in God's world, and He is sovereign. He's on the throne. He knows what to do. And so with that in mind, I just kind of want to explore some things. Like, for example, what is the kingdom of God in the first place? We don't have a definition of it. I guess about all we can do is describe it. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule over the lives of individuals, over the affairs of nations, and over the course of history. We have to remember that God is in control. Where is the kingdom of God? Well, in a general sense, the whole creation is the kingdom of God. But in a special sense, the kingdom of God is where God dwells with His people. And when is the kingdom of God? The Bible teaches us that it is in a perpetual state of unfolding. Now, those of us who are going into the ministry, we got to always keep this in front of people. People get disturbed, and I remember when I was at Westminster. And again, let me preface this by saying I'm neither a Republican or a Democrat. I'm neither conservative nor liberal, all right? But it was interesting. I was there when Carter defeated Ford. And boy, the day after Election Day, I mean, it felt like a funeral at Westminster. I said, what are you guys all upset about? God's in control here, you know? Anyway, praise the Lord. I have agreements and disagreements with both sides, but I try to keep my focus on the kingdom. But I get upset sometimes when I see world events happening the way they are. But we must remember that Jesus Himself was a preacher of the kingdom. And up to the time of Jesus, the kingdom of God was manifested, of course, we know, in the life of Israel. But Israel messed up, didn't they? God told Israel on a number of occasions, basically, that membership in His kingdom was a matter of grace. But Israel insisted that it was a matter of race. They confused the Canaanites with the nations. They were not to mingle with the Canaanites, but they did. But they were to welcome the nations who wanted to worship God, but they didn't. They reversed kingdom behavior with their own traditions. And in the end, instead of being God's open international people, they became a closed Hebrew holy huddle. So now Jesus was establishing a new kind of international kingdom. He had already given some of His disciples an understanding of the nature of this kingdom in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, those who recognize their spiritual poverty will have the richness of kingdom consciousness and kingdom grace. And this kingdom consciousness and kingdom grace will lead to kingdom behaviors and kingdom blessings. The rest of the Beatitudes, Jesus gives several perspectives on kingdom behaviors and blessings. Verse 4, For those who have the kingdom behavior of mourning over their sinful condition will receive the kingdom blessing of comfort. Those who have the kingdom behavior of meekness will receive the kingdom blessing of the earth as an inheritance. Those who have the kingdom behavior of craving righteousness will receive the kingdom blessing of satisfaction. Those who have the kingdom behavior of mercy will receive the kingdom blessing of mercy. And those who have the kingdom behavior which stems from a pure heart will receive the kingdom blessing of a beatific vision. Those who have the kingdom behavior of peacemaking will receive the kingdom blessing of being called God's children. And of course, we all know that the Apostle Paul goes on to give us another perspective on the kingdom, on kingdom behaviors and blessings in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The basic requirements of the kingdom are repentance and faith. We all know this, right? John the Baptist calls us to repent. And why? Because he said that the kingdom of God was near, but now the kingdom of God is here. Now, repentance, of course, I'm a computer geek, you know what I'm saying? And I used to be in bondage to the PC world until God liberated me to the Mac world. But that's all right, I'm equal opportunity. But there's so many great analogies and so many great paradigms in the computer world that are very useful in preaching. In other words, like repentance involves forsaking our old operating system. And faith involves upgrading to a whole new operating system. You got that? It's as radical as dumping DOS 1.0 and upgrading to Windows 8. Okay? Or for us Mac users, dumping OS 1 and upgrading to Lion. Is that about right? So you see, the kingdom requires an upgrade from a this world temporal consciousness to a kingdom eternal consciousness. You see what I'm saying? It's a different operating system. And we must do this. Or an upgrade from having ordinary grace or living by ordinary grace to special grace. God does not want us just to live on ordinary grace. I mean, it's a great thing that there is ordinary grace out there. I mean, if it wasn't for ordinary grace, the whole world would go to pot. But what God wants us to do, he wants us to live on a higher level of grace. A story is often told about a lion, a caged lion who was in a very small cell. And whenever he wanted to exercise, you know, he would do this. You've seen this kind of behavior in zoos. And he's going, went back and forth, and this happened for years and years and years and years. And some animal rights activists had compassion on this lion, and they finally persuaded the zookeepers to free him. And so they took him out in the wide open spaces and freed him. And you know what he did when he wanted to exercise? He just didn't register that he was in wide open spaces. But he would walk back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And I think that's the way we as Christians do sometimes. Here, God saves us. We go from ordinary grace to special grace, but we live on the level of ordinary grace. We still are kind of pacing back and forth like that lion. God wants us to upgrade to a new operating system. And if we upgrade to a kingdom operating system, then we will no longer sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the temporary. In my pastoral times, I can't tell you how many people I have counseled who were in great sorrow and great distress because they sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the temporary. Peter describes a tragedy of people who lack a kingdom operating system in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? For ever since the fathers died, everything goes on as it was since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these same waters, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of the judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting that any should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. But that day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, who were these scoffers who lacked this kingdom operating system? Well, it was obviously those who denied biblical truth. That's obvious. It was obviously those who lived ungodly lives. But the thing that's so, that's easy to detect. But the thing that gets us sometimes is that scoffers like this don't always have to be so obvious. We in the Christian community can also become functional scoffers. We become functional scoffers when we sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the temporary, when we allow the present partial reality to blind us to the invisible full reality of God's kingdom. You know, I know when I lose sight of that, I start worrying. And worry is a waste of time, as Jesus told us. If we operate on the kingdom operating system, we will not have as many ulcers as we do sometimes. I'll never forget when I became a father for the very first time. It just blew me away. And I had never been a father. I didn't know anything about that. And all of a sudden, the love I felt for this little boy was so overwhelming that for the first time in my life, I understood how God loved me. I never knew that kind of love before. And having understood that, I thought, wow, that's amazing. If God loved me half as much as I love that little boy, he's 29 now, by the way, but if God loved me half that much, then I had nothing to worry about. Now, that was an incredible experience, and we have to remember that. We have to remember that. When we allow the present temporary reality to blind us to the permanent, then we become preoccupied with the cares of this life and we neglect the permanent things of God. And it leads to becoming cynical about God's promises and consumed with anxiety and worry. Now, let me ask you something. What if you knew right now, what if you just got the sudden insight right now that today was your last day on earth? How would that change your priorities? What would you do? You know, think about that. You know, you think about the coming, the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, the Bible says, who can stand when he comes? And he comes when we don't expect it. I mean, how does that change our priorities? If that process continues, though, of getting consumed with anxiety and worry, then we will end up lying to those around us wearing those I'm okay, you're okay masks. You know how we do. You know how we play sin poker. You know, we may have a bad hand, but we're not going to tell anybody. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Praise the Lord, you know. But we're falling apart on the inside. We will become apathetic about the Lordship of Christ. And we will eventually twist the scriptures to prop up our deception. And in the end, our Christianity will become dysfunctional, the kingdom of God will become scandalized, and we will be locked up like a crashing computer. You know what that's like. You'll be typing along, beep, 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 beep. Oh no, what's wrong? And now you know you haven't saved the last 5 paragraphs you've written. And then you come to understand why they call that little flashing thing a cursor. But that's the problem with Christianity, at least in America. I think we're kind of locked up, and we don't understand. We get so carried away with things, and we just lose sight of the kingdom of God. Well, Peter The Apostle Peter refutes the stance of these scoffers who are locked up on a temporal operating system. First of all, his first argument is this. It comes out of verse 7. He says, they willingly forget that God's word is the reality behind everything we consider real. The heavens and the earth came by God's word. The old world order was destroyed by God's word by means of water. You know, I mean, the scoffer said, how in the world can tons of water come from the sky? Water weighs more than air. Well, they found out, didn't they? The present world order is being preserved by God's word, and the present world order will be destroyed by God's word by means of fire. And you know that passage that the Apostle Paul speaks about, the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold, silver, and precious stones, and fire destroys all of that. You know, God puts us through stuff sometimes just to burn off all that mess. That's all right. That's all right. His second argument is that they ignore God's perspective on time. God's not ruled by time. A year is like 1,000 years, and a day is like 1,000 years, and a year, a 1,000 years is like a day. His third argument, that God's delay is an expression of his grace and patience. It is not an expression of God's inability or indifference. You know, when you read through the prophet Habakkuk, for example, he's struggling with this issue of unanswered prayer. He doesn't quite know what to do. He says, God, why are you making me forcing me to look at all of this stuff? But at the end, he comes to the right conclusion. He says, well, if everything goes wrong, I'm still going to trust in God, because he knows in whom he has believed and is confident that that which he has committed to him will keep it till that day. The fourth argument of Peter is that the day of the Lord will come suddenly. You know, suddenly like a thief. Back in the early days when I was studying under a different operating Christian system, if you understand what I'm saying, this system divided the Bible up into seven airtight compartments. You know what I'm talking about. And I was good at it, man. I even believed that Paul's letters were all, you know, all that applied to us is Paul's letters. Everything else was of a different time, okay? And and back in those days, you know, I had it all figured out. Pre-mill, pre-trib, you know, everything all figured out. I didn't know the hour nor the day when Jesus was going to come, but I knew the week. And then I started reading my Bible and got all messed up. So I just find that to be quite amusing. But after all these years of study, I finally come to understand. I do know now the exact moment when Jesus is coming back. And you can take this one to the bank. You can quote me on this one. I can tell you exactly the moment when he's going to come back. You know when that is? When we least expect him. Okay, all right. Oh, let the air out here. Okay, so yes, he comes like a thief when we least expect him. The present space-time continuum will disappear with a roar. The sky will recede, says Revelation 6. The sky will recede like a scroll rolling up. Now, I don't know how to illustrate this, but say this is the space-time continuum, all right? Now, when I first saw that, I had envisioned the clouds rolling up, like, you know, you've seen that kind of stuff, like a thunderstorm coming. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the very fabric of space and time. Like, say, between my two fingers here is about an inch. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to split that. Oh, boy, it tore right. So in terms of the space-time continuum, there's still about an inch between my fingers. But a new reality is coming through. God's going to come and interrupt the very fabric of space and time. That's what he's talking about. The earth and the sky will flee from Christ's presence, and there will be no place for them, says Revelation 20, verse 11. The elements will be burned up, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. You know, earthquakes should remind us that solid earth is not really solid. Now, I don't know about you, but I am scared to death of earthquakes. I've never actually been through one. I remember one time I was in San Francisco having dinner with a friend in a revolving restaurant downtown. We were just having a delightful time. And then all of a sudden I remember, oh, this is San Francisco, whatever the earthquake hit. And I actually had a panic attack. You know, I just left my dinner and went downstairs. I couldn't deal with it. I don't know. Maybe some of you have been through earthquakes. I just need to feel it. I've never had the earth move beneath my feet. But I know that the earth is not really all that solid, is it? There's no such thing as solid earth. The only thing solid is God's word, which brought forth the earth and the heavens. In 2 Peter 3:11 through 15, then Peter talks about the implications of a kingdom consciousness. A kingdom consciousness. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to be holy, live holy lives, holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of the of God and spread and speed is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, the home of the righteous. Then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. So in light of all this, the reality we know of is so temporary. What kind of people ought we to be? Jesus is calling us to be a kingdom people, a people who live by special grace. According to Jesus, this involves being like little children. Remember how he said that? Not in the sense of being childish, but being inquisitive. You know, my daughter was very inquisitive. I have a boy and a girl, and I don't know, it just seems like, based on my sample, it seems like girls are asked more questions than boys, but I don't know if that's really true. But she would always ask me these questions of everything, you know. One I remember the best is she asked me why the sky was blue. I said, well, because blue light stays in the air and all the rest of the colors come through. I'm trying to explain. She's like 3 years old, three, 4 years old. She said, well, why does blue light stay in the air? And I said, oh, I know where this is going. So I thought I would lay a technical thing on her. I says, well, because blue light has a shorter wavelength and it refracts at a greater angle of theta than the rest of the light. So I figured that would satisfy her. So she walked away, and about a minute later she said, Daddy, why does blue light have a shorter wavelength and why is it refracted at a greater angle of theta? I said, oh my gosh. What? So I just finally said, because God made it that way. Oh, okay, Dad, why didn't you tell me that? But God wants us to be moldable. He wants us to be inquisitive. I mean, you know, you see this all the time in the scriptures. You see some of the prophets wrestling with things you know, God, tell me why, and help me understand this, help my unbelief. God wants us to be inquisitive. According to Jeremiah, being kingdom people involves taking God's promises seriously. And remember, according to Jeremiah 23, verse 6, he says, this new king is coming, and what will be his name? What will we know him as? He will be known as the Lord our righteousness. And since perfect righteousness is guaranteed in the coming permanent kingdom world order, then we ought to live on that basis in this temporary world order. According to Peter, then, being a kingdom people involves being holy. In other words, avoiding evil, being devoted to God, and being committed to doing things God's way. In other words, we ought to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God. Now, just because we're in the church does not necessarily mean that we always are at peace with God or that we automatically have a kingdom consciousness. It is so easy to slip off of that. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus warns the functional scoffers in the church of Pergamum. He says, repent or I will come against you with a sword out of my mouth. Remember the times that God really, really got angry at the Old Testament church for their lack of faith. But God does say that those he loves, he chastens, doesn't he? If we truly have a kingdom consciousness, then we will keep in mind three things. Number one, the longevity of the present evil order does not mean that it is permanent. Number two, that God's presence, God's patience with the present evil world order means opportunity for salvation for the lost and opportunity for greater service for the saved. And third, a kingdom consciousness is the key to the kingdom. Remember when Jesus told Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." Not that heaven will conform to what's going on earth, but that earth will be conformed to what's going on in heaven. And because the kingdom of God is permanent, it's invincible. It's invincible. Jesus tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world system." Matthew 16, Jesus tells Peter, "The gates of hell will not overcome God's kingdom." The spiritual power of God's people will be unstoppable by the military power of Satan. I've done a theological analysis of the civil rights movement, and I think that was one of the examples of that. The civil rights movement had a power behind it that the political leaders didn't understand. You know, there's no such thing as Satan's turf. You know, Satan's a squatter at best. We know this. And too many times I think Christians concede territory to Satan. And when that happens, he will psych us out and he will intimidate us to defeat. But in Revelation 11, verse 15, we have to remember that as we look forward to this, we see the people of God looking back on history and joyously declaring, "The kingdoms of our God have become the kingdoms of the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ." This is temporary stuff, y'all. So, in conclusion, what is the kingdom? Well, it's not just a place. It's a time ahead of time. It's a time ahead of time. It's a time that goes beyond time. It's eternity itself. We have to think in terms of eternity, not just history. We live in an exciting moment in history, though. It is after the outbreak of the permanent kingdom of God established by Jesus, and it is before the end of the temporary kingdoms of this world system. You know, God's purposes do not revolve around our church, our particular brand of Christianity, nor does it revolve around us as individuals, nor does it revolve around the country we live in. All of us is temporary, and it will all belong to Jesus anyway. And the question I think we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of grace are we going to live by? Ordinary common grace or special kingdom grace? Or to put it another way, will it be regular leaded grace? Or will it be super unleaded grace? All right? The world is looking for people who are running on super unleaded grace. It never ceases to amaze me how, in spite of the non-Christian mind's rebellion against God, there are things that come across that they just can't help. Like, for example, themes of redemption. People love redemptive stories. Why is that? People love to talk about justice. Where does that come from? And unfortunately, sometimes we don't recognize those things. Sometimes we who claim to be kingdom people are often running on regular leaded grace. And the sad thing is, some of us pretend to be running on super unleaded grace. And the world sees our pretext and notices how we sputter and ping. If you get a car that's designed to run on super unleaded grace, you put a regular leaded grace gas. You put a regular leaded gas in there, it's going to act up. Well, what can be done about this? Well, we must take the encouragement of Jesus seriously. And he says, and I know he was just talking about his disciples he was sending out at the time, but I believe it applies to us. He said, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' The pagans run after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He didn't say don't be concerned about them. He said don't worry about them. We must obey Jesus' command, the biggest one, one of the biggest ones. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. In other words, what God is telling us is to chill out and rest in his grace. Don't be so upset about stuff. Now, if you really need to, you can still eat and drink and wear clothes in the kingdom of God. I mean, after all, God's not calling us to be nudist, you know? Or to put it another way, if you really must, you can still run your old DOS software under Windows 8, running in Windows 98 mode, right? Or, for us Mac users, under Parallels on a Mac, running Windows 8 in 98 mode. So God is calling us to have a different outlook. People around us need to hear from a different perspective. People out there are sick and tired of hearing the same old stuff. I look at the news, and sometimes I just get sick of it. I hear the Democrats saying this. They're talking using their talking points. I hear the Republicans using their talking points. I just get sick of it. I say, why don't they just break down and just say the truth? Maybe they don't know the truth. I would really love to see some Christians begin to raise up. I think we in the American church have lost our prophetic voice. We have become too ideological. We need to be more biblical. There's no ideology out there that I know of that can cause me to identify with it. I agree with some, and I disagree with others, but we need to be centered on the Word of God. So I guess since we're talking about his kingdom, we must therefore, whatever we do, whether we're in the pastorate or a parachurch ministry or whatever, seek first kingdom consciousness, seek first kingdom behavior, seek first kingdom righteousness. And most importantly, we must seek first God's special kingdom grace, which makes all this possible. You will find that when you're out there in ministry, people are dying to hear this, even though they may not know it. So let God's kingdom come in our lives, in our outlooks, in our behaviors, and let's watch God do his thing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for the truth you give us in your word, and I just pray that you will give us the grace to seek your kingdom with all of our lives and hearts and minds. In your name we pray. Amen.